Good morning again, folks. We got a light crowd in here because we got some folks out. But praise the Lord, and to all of you who are listening out there. The ladies actually recorded that on Thursday. And it's interesting, the subject that's kind of been on my mind this morning, and it plays into the songs that they were just singing. Particularly when you think of that song, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And also the one we're talking about, "In that secret, in the quiet place. You know, in the stillness, you are there." It really talks about getting into a place where it's just you and the Lord. You're alone. You separate yourself. You get alone with the Lord because you recognize how important it is. And the point that what's been on my mind here is humility. People don't like humility. We like pride, man. We like pride. We like to be right. We like to be this. We like to do what we want to do. We like pride is like awesome. Humility, that's something that we don't tend to like. And yet, when you look at the scripture, without humility, you can't do anything. Can't do anything of the Lord. I thought I'd share with you a few things here today that hopefully give you an idea of how this works. If you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, I'll go ahead and start from verse 1 so we have it in context. I don't want people to miss it. It begins, this is Peter writing, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." Now, I want to underscore sufferings of Christ, because if it were all about Jesus, he could never have gone through those sufferings. He could not have done it. He wouldn't have done it for a moment. But it wasn't about him. It was about his Father, and he humbled himself to do as his Father would say, even regardless of the consequences to him personally. Sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Now that's a service, folks. Here's Peter, an apostle of the Lord, who is also acknowledging himself as an elder who has a duty to do exactly as he's telling the elders that are among the people here. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. In other words, not because somebody makes you do it, but willingly. You're of your own free will, recognizing how important it is to occupy that position of authority rightly for the sake of others. But I'll tell you what, the easiest thing in the world to do is to flee from it and not want any part of it. Because a couple things. First of all, people out here don't like to acknowledge authority. So, since people don't like to acknowledge authority, I can tell you it's not something to step out in authority that people generally give you accolades for and the like. Rather, what happens is it's like you put a target on your back and now everybody you come into contact with judges you and finds fault with you. For what purpose? To justify themselves and not listening to you. Now, how many people like to have a target on their back and have everybody think, "Oh, you know, well, why does he do this? If he were really of God, why would he do that?" And all these different things. And they just constantly look at you to tear you down and pull you down in order to justify themselves and not accepting any authority. See, not many people like that. The kind of authority people like is the kind that happens out here in the world, where I'm the cheese, I get to tell everybody what to do. And if they don't like it, then I get to bring the military or the police or whoever it is I want against them so that they'll do as I say. I want to bring all those instruments of the world to bear to make you do that which I want you to do. See, the Lord, you don't have any of those things. See, God asks us of our own voluntary free will to choose him. He doesn't make anybody do it. Doesn't make anybody do it. It's of your own voluntary free will. So if you're going to occupy a position as an elder, as Peter's talking here. You're going to step out and you're not going to have all of those different devices that everybody else out there in the world uses to provoke fear and terror and every other thing on the people. You're going to have to stand in the grace of God. Now, mind you, and I say stand in the grace of God, and that not only means that you stand notwithstanding your own shortcomings and failures, recognizing that your own shortcomings and failures actually serve God in showing the people that it's by grace that all of us are saved. Every single one of us. And you stand without compromising that authority you have one bit for the sake of those who you're standing for and who are judging you and finding fault with you. Because if you compromise it one bit, then you justify them in all their judgment. And it's not that you're perfect. You're not. But you're standing by the same grace you're encouraging them to stand by. The very same grace, which is sufficient to cover all sin, you stand. So you take the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly. Now watch this. Not for filthy lucre. So you don't take it because then you know what people are going to tithe to you. You don't take it because of any of these things. You take it because you love God and you love them. You love the people. And when you don't take it for filthy lucre's sake, then first of all, you're willing to say or do no matter what the person's financial situation is, whether they've got money or they don't have money. You're willing to say and do exactly as they would have you say and do regardless. Regardless of whether they're going to continue to tithe or not tithe or any other thing. Because you don't covet the people. It's not about the people, it's about the Lord. And so you minister truth to them no matter what. Whether they're going to like it, whether they're not going to like it, because you recognize their salvation is at stake. And the truth of God's word and His presence with you is at stake. Because if you're not going to speak the truth unto the people, then what use are you to them? What use are you? Any use at all? No, no use at all. So not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Okay, you are pleased to take on this task. You are pleased to take it on in the fullness thereof, to go and do as the Lord would have. Now, when you look at the scripture and you look at the Gospels, you look at those four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you look at those, and you look at the ministry that Jesus Himself had. You know, we were talking earlier here about getting alone with the Lord. When did Jesus get to be alone with the Lord, with His Father? I tell you what, He got to spend 40 days out there, 40 nights fasting in the desert. How many of you want to try that one on for size? Not eating. Being at the prey, being a prey essentially to all the beasts and every other thing, the devil out there tempting Him. Right? He got alone, and it was after that that He went forward in power. How about this? You watch and you read through, and He comes into a place and He tells people not to tell Him that He was the one who did this and stuff. He gets out there. Of course, they go and noise it abroad, so now He can't go anywhere without being thronged by people continuously. People just coming at Him from every which direction, so much so that it goes from morning when they see Him through till the night. And then He sends people away and others to go, you know, get their rest, get their meat and stuff. After that is when He would go. He'd go up into a high mountain, stay up all night, seeking His Father. How's that sound? Does that sound very exciting? See, but the reason why He was able to do these things is because He was of a ready mind to minister unto the people. He understood the fact that they went and noised it abroad. He didn't hold it against them, even though what it meant to Him personally was less rest, more commotion, problems everywhere. And the people, coming to him. Sam?
It is very hard to stay awake all day and night every day.
Yes, Sam said it's very hard to stay awake all day and all night every day. And the fact of the matter is what the Lord did, the only way he was able to do it is that his father strengthened him. His father strengthened him continuously. So it goes on. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. So you actually recognize, Paul says, be ye imitators of me. Now the reason why Paul could say, be ye imitators of me is because Paul took the oversight and the responsibility he had as an elder and as an apostle. He embraced it. He embraced it and he determined that he would become an example to the people whom he ministered to, so that if they followed his example, they could do as he did. God would be with them. The Lord would move mightily through them. They could heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. They'd preach the gospel. They'd perform miracles. They'd do all the works of God if they followed him. Think of that. Are you willing to be such a one? Are you willing to be such a one who is willing to be an example that if people follow you, they will walk with God? Yes, Joe.
Why after 40 days and 40 nights did he come back stronger?
Joe asked me, why after 40 days and 40 nights did he come back stronger? Because after that, there was nothing. If you notice, the devil departed from him and there was nothing. If he could stand for 40 days and 40 nights, your body, your natural body, cannot stand 40 days and 40 nights without food and drink out there in the desert. When you know that God can preserve you even from that, what is it you can walk into that God can't handle? Now hang on a second, Ruthie. I'm going to continue here. We can talk about some of these questions afterwards. So, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. In other words, you're not there and by the same devices everybody out here uses in the world to control people and make them do. And like, you give people a free will. You're an example to them, both of grace, of mercy, of kindness, of love. Now look, you're being merciful unto them when they have done wrong to you. See, isn't that what God did? I mean, when David said, went to the Lord, he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. When he had an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba and murdered her husband over to, so that people wouldn't find out about it. He said, against thee and thee only, the Lord, have I done this evil in thy sight. Remember when he says, if you've done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me? Okay. David understood that and he went to the one whom he had done wrong to and asked for mercy of him. If you're going to be an elder, if you're going to be an ensample to the flock, you know what? Same thing's going to happen to you. People are going to do you wrong, do you dirty with no cause. They're going to speak evil of you unto others and cause others to think evil of you. And you are going to be an ensample to them of the love, the mercy, and the grace of Jesus Christ, that they can know that that love, that mercy, and that grace is real. You cannot do that if it's all about you. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, referring to Jesus, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Amen. Here he's speaking to the elders. Any of us can have that crown of glory that fadeth not away. You can become, as it speaks of over in Revelation chapter 3, relating to the church of Philadelphia, which keeps God's word and loves one another and walks in that power of God as he walked. They become pillars in the temple of their God. And the concept of pillars there is like a pillar of the community. Someone who is renowned. People know that's a person you can go to because that person has had to go through it. That person has had to go through it and he's done it. You can learn something from him or her. I'll get your question later, Ruthie. Now watch this. Likewise, ye younger. So here he's talking to the elders. He says, likewise, ye younger, you submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. It's one of the verses I wanted to get to, because it's talking about God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. But he's telling the younger. He said, so in other words, you folks who are new, untried, not yet ready to be in a position of being an elder, submit yourself unto that elder that is among you. Listen to him. Do as he says. Willingly. See, when you submit, you actually come to that place where you recognize that person knows better than you. You stop judging that person and trying to find fault with them so that you can justify yourself in doing what you think is right rather than listening to them. Instead, what happens is you come to the place where you are eager for their counsel and to conform to their counsel and guidance because you know it's better than what you would do yourself. Wow. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the other. Now watch this. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Now, it was interesting. A few years ago, out in Texas at one of the ministers' conventions, I think Davey preached on this, or at least mentioned it more than once. He was talking to people, you know, look at Davey, because Davey's the head of this fellowship. He's the head of the fisherman ministry. And, people who are envious of people having authority and don't like a line of authority and don't like any of these different things, of course, the way they look at it is, well, he's got no authority. Who's discipling you? And everything. Well, first of all, of course, what they are forgetting is that there is one who he is answerable to, whom we are all answerable to, which is Jesus himself. Amen. All right, so he's answerable to him. He cannot see Jesus, and yet he's answerable to him. And you look at it. You go through and you look at the scripture at the men and women of God who the Lord had called out and separated and sent out. There's that prophet. Maybe some of you will remember that prophet who went down, and his prophecy came to pass. It was right after the kingdom had been divided in Israel. He went down to the king of Israel, and he testified against the altar he had set up, and he testified that there was going to come one, Josiah by name, who was going to desecrate that altar. And the king, when he got angry with the man and he reached his hand in there, it became leprous. And the king prayed and asked the prophet to please, pray for him that he'd get delivered of the leprosy. And I believe the prophet did, and the king was. But the king never repented of that which he was doing wrong. Now the Lord had told that prophet that he was not to go back. He was to go back a certain way, and he was not to turn aside for anything. And another prophet came out and told him that the Lord told him to turn in unto him, and it was a lie. And you know what? That prophet turned in unto him, and he got eaten by a lion. Now you can just imagine all the people who wanted to justify themselves against him and his words, how they, oh gosh, look, God's not with him. He got eaten by a lion. And yet God was with him. And that prophecy came to pass precisely as he had said, not for many generations. I mean, we're talking probably 10, 15 generations before that came to pass. That was hundreds of years before that thing came to pass. And then it came to pass when there was a boy king named Josiah, who when he found the word of God after it had been lost by the priests and the Levites who were responsible for keeping it, and he rent his clothes when he saw it, he saw that word and he had a zeal that came over him, and he went and did all the things that he saw written in that word. Died at 29. Again, many people then justifying themselves because Israel fell right back into the pit and was carried away captive not long after that. Not long after that. Because people wanted to justify themselves. The fact that he died at 29, surely God wasn't with him. Just like the prophet who had prophesied. And like people would say, well, you know, he was wrong. He's just following that old book. and doing those things. That's not really, that prophecy didn't really come to pass. What happened is Josiah read it, saw it was his name, and he decided to go down and do it. Because people will always find a way to justify themselves. See, and that was really, if you were to be in my household this morning, what you would have seen is something that happens all too often in my household, and it happens amongst our fellowships, it happens among the church, and it's got to stop if we're going to serve the Lord. I put my children into a room to play and do something. What happens? Every single one of them is just. They're fighting. Okay, they're fighting. They're all fighting. They're fighting. And every single one is just. Okay, they're all right. And the others are wrong. Which, of course, if all four of them are right, then it's a physical impossibility for there to be peace, right? Because each of them are supposed to have the same thing that the other one wants, and they are just furious. So there's no possibility of peace. And that their right is that means that they, what's there for to change for me? It's all for the other people around me to change. They're the ones who need to change. They're the ones who are at fault. Now, when Davey was talking about how he, about this element here of being close, you know, submitting one, being subject one to another, it came up in this context. People said, who's your disciple? Who's your teacher or discipler? He said, all of you. People are like, what is he talking about here? And look, I mean, Davey may have more fullness to share on that, but the one insight the Lord gave me into it that I'll share is this, is that when you humble yourself and you don't presume all the time that you're right and everybody's wrong and all these other things, what happens is you can learn in every situation. You have a brother who's got a problem and they're like, how, where do you learn? You find out, first of all, for one thing, find out, oh my God, yeah, I do the same stinking thing that I see that person's doing. And so as you overcome it yourself, now you can help them to overcome the very same thing. Now, as long as you're operating, and look, when you're the cheese, when you're the head, it's very easy to see, think that somehow you're better than others, or that you're, you know, you're more deserving of good things or any other thing. It's very easy to think that way, but it's a lie. God chooses the base things of this world to confound the wise, right? I remember one minister who I shared that with, who was part of this fellowship. He was offended. I mean, he was base as base can be. The world thought him about as base as you could be. It was obvious. I mean, I think it was even obvious to him. When I brought it up to him, he was offended, deeply offended. I said, Richard, I said, you're base. What do you mean? He could not accept that about himself. Pride. That's what it is. When you accept, when you come to that realization that without Christ, you can do nothing. When you come to that realization that you are evil and you desperately need Christ. Remember we were talking about there is therefore now no condemnation. That was one of the songs they sang. The chapter before is Paul going through about how awful he is. No matter what he tries to do, he just seems to do wrong. Anybody understand what that's like? I just seem to freaking do wrong no matter how hard I try. He was talking about that. And then he comes to the place where he realizes that, hey, it's not me, but sin that dwelleth in me. See, when you come to realize that you are a sinner and your flesh is sin incarnate and is never going to be anything but sin incarnate, so that it cannot do good. It literally cannot. It is incapable of it. Now you realize how desperately you need the Lord. And now everything starts looking better to you. Everything starts looking better to you. Before that, it's all judged about whether your flesh is pleased with what's happening at that moment, whether people are accepting you, people are rejecting you, whether you're getting what you want, whether you're not getting what you want, whether you get the color cup you want, whether you get the food you want. Everything's about me and what I'm getting. Right? Anybody understand this here? Yeah, I see amongst my children, they understand this concept. And like, when you realize that that guy there that you're listening to and hugging up to and loving and everything like that is your enemy that is there to try to destroy you, and you need help, not just a little help, you need boatloads of help. Big boats, like the ones that travel across the ocean taking containers. You need all of that. If you could pour all the Pacific Ocean and all the oceans in the world into you as help, that's how much you need. And then you'd start going underground because you yet need more help. When you recognize that, first of all, you start looking through the world in a different lens. Everything's not judged. You start realizing, man, I get a lot better than I deserve. These people are actually a lot kinder to me than I probably deserve. What I'm eating's a lot better than I deserve. These people are a lot nicer than I am. I mean, they actually shared something with me. I'm an SOB. I'll go keep my thing to myself until I'm done with it, and then maybe share it with them when I'm done with it. But when I'm enjoying it, I don't want to share it at all with anybody. Like that cheesecake, that yummy cheesecake somebody may like. You know, you're getting, there's like one piece left in a friend's over. Better not pull it out. You see other people, they pull it out. Hey, I've got a piece of cheesecake. You want it? And they're not even believers. You're like, gosh, I'm an awful SOB, man. These people are much kinder than I am. And now you can start ministering unto them in love because you start realizing that, hey, you don't think so highly of yourself. And all of a sudden other people begin looking better. And in the midst of the frustrations and things like that that we run into with one another, you begin realizing how you're like the people that you're actually frustrated with. And as you do that, you get to grow. You get to get shed of stuff that you should be getting shed of. And you start to be able to then see the way out for others and help them to get out of the situations. But it's all rooted in humility there. As long as it's all about you and you think, and you judge everything by how much you like everything and the like, and whether people are, whether you're being justified, whether you're being found right, whether you're all these different things, man, you can't do that. So he goes on and he says, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. If you're clothed with humility, anybody like going out here naked? I mean, I go to the pool, I take my shirt off. It's not a pretty sight, but I do it because going into the water, I don't want to wear my shirt when I go into the water. It's not a pretty shirt. I much prefer to be clothed, folks, even if it's hot. Clothed with something at any rate, because otherwise it's going to be an ugly sight. What he's saying, so I want to be clothed all the time. Clothed with humility is something that you should want to be clothed with all the time. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. See, there's a reward. God won't resist you. He'll give grace to you. Now watch this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We were just talking about an exaltation there before, right? About the ones who are getting a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Right? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. When you humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, it means you submit yourself wholly unto him. In other words, when you read the word and you think you have a better idea of how things should be done. I'll give you an example. Scripture says, let the dead bury the dead. But of course, if you do that, the dead who are burying their dead are going to look at you like, you are evil. You are selfish, self-centered, all of these different things. People will think all sorts of evil of you, speak evil of you, dislike you, hate you, all of these things. So you know what we do when we read that? Ignore it and do what we know society will find pleasing, about us that we'll look good in the sight of society and we'll stand up there in the midst of it and we'll do these kinds of things, recognizing that what will happen is everybody will say how nice we are and we'll think, well, that's probably good. Then I can minister unto them. And so we justify ourselves around doing these kinds of things. You start serving your boss as unto the Lord and people call you a brown noser. You got your nose so far up, such and such as you know what. That's what people will say. And if you care what people will say, you know what? You'll back away from that because you don't want people to think bad of you or that you're better than them or any other thing. And so what you do when you then break away from that and you compromise, you undermine, rub out the lines of the word of the Lord to the people who you do that to, and you do injury to your boss, and you yourself, where's the Lord? Is he going to remain with you when you've rejected him and instead chosen to prefer yourself over him? What's the first commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Right? First commandment is to love him first. When you put yourself before him, why would you think you'd then be saved? Why do you think he would say, enter in, thou good and faithful servant? So he goes on and he says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. And one of the reasons why it's talking about in due time, because down here you're going to get a lot of the opposite. You're going to get a lot of abasing. You're going to get a lot of people speaking evil of you and things like that. It's not going to feel like anything exalted about this position and doing this work. Now, this last one, I want to hit a couple more here. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. See, when you are prideful, you can't cast all your care on him. You know why? Because that's your responsibility. You know, God helps them who help themselves. I was talking to a guy in the hospital the other day. He was telling me about that. You know, can't breathe, can't do these things. But God helps them who help himself. Well, then you're up a creek, man, because it stinks to be you. Can you reach in there and make your lungs work better than they are right now? Well, no. See how stupid that idea is? Just stupid, prideful. Right? When you recognize that without him you can do nothing, then you know what? Casting all your care on him comes naturally. It comes naturally. I remember Davey telling me, he said to me one time, we were just chatting, and he was saying, I hope God doesn't get bored with me. And the concept was there is because he's constantly asking for help. Help me. Help some of me. Help me. Help me. Please don't get bored with me, Lord. I need help. Right? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, the reason why I wanted to read these last few verses here is, be sober. Okay, this is not a game, folks. This is not a game. This is a war. If you recognized it as the war that it is, you would be sober. You would continuously be watchful and of a mind of what's going on and the danger that is around. You would be vigilant. You would not be a person who just, you know, oh gosh, we got sort of, okay, let me get myself together for like this hour. No, you recognize every hour of every day is critical. And so you're vigilant because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, in other words, he's not a roaring lion, but he walks about as though he is, and people hear him and are scared. He's seeking whom he may devour. what do lions do? They look for those who are weak and the other things, and they go after them. When you realize that, let me ask you, do you want to be the weak member of the herd? Are you going to be satisfied with being the weak member of the herd? Or are you going to want to be a strong member of that herd? You're going to want to be a strong member of that herd that the devil, as he's walking around, thinks, well, I better stay away from him. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now watch, they resist steadfast in the faith. If you're going through afflictions, what's the next thought that comes to your mind? Am I doing something wrong? Where is God? Right? Aren't those the thoughts that come to your mind? I mean, they come to my mind. I mean, I shouldn't be so, but it's just the truth. I mean, it's those kinds of thoughts come to my mind and the like. And what it's saying is, whom resist steadfast in the faith. You never let anything turn you away to doubt. Doubt becomes your mortal enemy. You take doubt by the throat. You cast it down. You give it no place. You kick its butt. As soon as doubt comes in that God is there, that He is with you, that His grace is sufficient, that He loves you, that any other such thing, as soon as it comes, you wrangle that sucker and you destroy him. You don't give them any place whatsoever. You are going to get hit. When you're hit and it's not pleasing to you, you are going to get hit with all of that stuff. It is a guarantee. All right. When you look at PAX and they get out here and they're fighting, what they do is they come around and they try to tire you out. Okay, they just keep throwing and wear you down. No, no, no. The ones who should be running is the pack. You make them run. You send them walking. You go on the offensive. Now, I doubt that. The blood of my Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for me. By His grace, I stand. And you go for whatever the thing is that's coming against you. You take it and you cast that care on Him and you trust Him to handle it and you just go forward. As though He has already handled it in that victory until it is experienced. And when you get down to that place, when you get down to that place and you do that, what happens is, and by the way, this is, when you look at verse 9, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, you're not experiencing anything that other Christians are not experiencing. Same thing. But the God of all grace who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered, in other words, you're going to suffer a while, make you perfect. See, this is the crucible out of which you get perfected in faith. You get perfected in love. You enter in trusting Him without knowing how He's going to work it out or why the things are going on and the like. And when you get to the other side, you see it. You see it and you see His hand with you. And as a consequence of that, your faith in Him grows. And you get to go and confront the next situation, and the next situation, and the next situation. Soon there's no situation you can be confronted with in which you don't know that you have the victory. But it all comes from humbling yourself and recognizing that He knows better. As long as you think you know better, ain't ever going to happen. And He will make you perfect. He will establish you. He will strengthen you. He will settle you that you cannot be moved. And in the end, glory and dominion forever and ever will be unto Him. And you simply are exceedingly grateful that you got to be a partaker of that. May the Lord bless you.